You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Revelation by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, we can never give you enough thanks and praise for all you give to us. Forgive us for taking so much for granted, our physical material blessings, and also and even especially our spiritual blessings. And by your Spirit, remind us of all these things. Grant us your Spirit now as we turn once again to the study of the revelation that you gave to the Apostle John. And may you open our minds to understand and our hearts to accept those things that you have revealed. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read seven. Let's see. Actually, what I want to do, if you'll bear with me, I want to read very, very quickly Revelations 12 and 13. I thought about whether I should do this or not, but I think I should. Let me tell you why. So much of the imagery in certain sections are difficult. Not all of it, but certain things are difficult. Remember what we've said, that Revelation 12 and 13, and 14 to a lesser extent, are really very clear. We went through 12, 13, and 14 and saw about the church giving birth to Jesus and how Satan pursues and persecutes the church and all those things. The more I read and study on my own and listen to other commentators, it becomes clear to me that much of this imagery, for example, we're going to see in remaining of chapter 16 and 17 and following, really is just figurative language, visual language for what is more clearly said in chapters 12 and 13. So let's very quickly read through 12 and 13, and I will do it very quickly. And then we'll go back, and with that fresh in your mind, hopefully, bells and whistles will go off when we read 16 and following, and I'll bring some things to your attention. So please just bear with me. Chapter 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head and crown of 12 stars. And we know this is the Christian church. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pains and agony, and of giving birth, because it's the church that gives birth to Jesus, and specifically, of course, the Old Testament church, the church of the promises. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns on his heads, and 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them on earth, and a dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth because of this animosity, of course, between Satan and God, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And you remember how even as a newborn babe, Satan used Herod to try to kill the Christ child. But she gave birth to a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And the woman, that's the church, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she's to be nourished for 1,260 days. Remember, that's the entire New Testament time period. 7. Now war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. No longer any place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, and the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now, the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ, his Christ, have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So he's been defeated with the life, death, resurrection of Christ. 11. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath. Now, quick side note, where does the first beast come from? The sea. Where does the second birth come from? The earth, okay? Okay. Because he knows that his time is short. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman, that's the church, who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of great eagles so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she's to be nourished for a time, times, times and a half. Now, of course, remember, the wilderness is tough, right? So this is not a theology of glory, it's a theology of the cross, so much so that who has to nourish the church in the midst of all these difficulties? God himself. 15, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away from with a flood. But the earth came to help the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman, that's the church, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. In other words, not being able to destroy the church itself, he goes after individual members of the church. Remember, Peter, the lion prowls around, the Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. Okay. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, and he stood on the sand of the sea. 13, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea. This is going to be the worldly beast, politics, sociology, philosophy, scientism, and all this other stuff. With 10 horns, 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns, blasphemous names on its head, and the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, its mouth was like a lion's mouth, and to it the dragon gave his power. Remember, the devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said what? It's all mine. Verse 3, one of the heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Remember this passage when we get deeper into 16 and 17 about this: the beast was and is not and is yet to come, because we'll go back to this verse. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? This is sort of where everything is put into what we'd call civilization and all the things that make civilization. If you need civilization, why do you need God? Saying, who's like the beast and who can fight against it? Verse 5, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. That's the first, between the first and second comings of Jesus. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and dwelling. His dwelling, that is, to those who dwell in heaven. 7, it was also allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given over every tribe and people and language and nation. Now, make war on the saints and conquer them goes right back to chapter 12, doesn't it? Where who's pursuing the church? The dragon. So it's image after image after image repeating the same story, which we're going to hear in visual imagery in 16 and 17. To conquer them, and authority was given over every tribe, people, and language, and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb who was slain. We're going to hear that over again in the chapter we're going to look at. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone has taken captive to go to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here's a call for endurance and the faith of the saints. Then verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So this is the false church. The first beast is worldly, political, scientific, sociology, philosophical, science, everything that's against God in this world. Okay? This is a religious beast. It includes the false church. It exercises all the authority of the first beast, that is the worldly beast, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. In other words, these are the temptations, and we'll talk about this another time, that even our own church is facing, when the world comes into the church, and the world sets the agenda for the church. That's why Jesus says we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're not to worship that first beast. But many churches do. And it's always a danger for every church, including our own, that the earthly, worldly beast will come into the church, whose mortal wound was healed. Verse 3, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And remember that, because we'll see that again in chapter 16 and following. Verse 14, and the signs it allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those. Remember, that's the main problem, deception. Because it's truth versus lies. Telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. 15, it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. In other words, the world is always persecuting what or whom? The church. It's either physical persecution or intellectual persecution. You don't believe that, do you? It causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number, and we did all that. So I can't do all that in detail again, but let's go back to 16, 7 and following, and we'll read it and make some things, comments, but hopefully you'll hear some bells and whistles going off too. Verse 7, and I heard the altar saying, this is the presence of God, yes, the Lord called all of it, true and just are your judgments. Notice that, true and what? Just. When God makes a judgment, He doesn't make mistakes. What he says is true. What he says goes. And we have that all through the Bible, true and just. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun and was allowed to scorch people with fire. Now, let me remind you this, because I said this 2 weeks ago or more, 3 weeks ago. Remember, it's my opinion that this chapter is talking only about unbelievers. Because when you read very carefully, all the things are happening to unbelievers in this chapter. And so that's why here they say they do not what? They do not repent. So clearly we're talking about whom? Unbelievers. You can't be a believer and be unrepentant. So I won't go over all that again, but I just want to remind you of that. That's what we said. They did not repent and give him glory. Now remember, we also said in verse 8 with this imagery, it's hard to tell this imagery. You could take it literalistically, which we don't. Or you could take it as a symbol for something else. But what's a symbol for? Is it a symbol for something in the physical realm? Some people may take it that way. Or it is a symbol for something in the spiritual realm that could be that way too. Some sort of a judgment with lies and deceptions. They believe the lie. And that's the way I understand it. There's not necessarily a 100% right way or wrong way, but that's the way I understand it. And we don't have time to look at this. But the Old Testament often describes spiritual realities with earthly realities. So you can identify with it. So I understand this in some kind of intellectual, philosophical belief system that causes problems with them, and instead they curse God, and they did not repent or give him glory. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. Now remember, the throne of the beast is encapsulated, summarized with the biblical, especially New Testament term, world. Be in the world, but not of the world. So in some way, and we believe this happens all throughout time, from Jesus' first coming to his second coming, periodically, civilization is what? People put their hopes in civilization and what happens eventually. It always goes away, doesn't it? You think America's going to last forever? No. It's not the kingdom of God. It's just like any other country, kingdom, civilization. Sooner or later, it will come undone. And this is what happens all throughout this time period. So here's the point. Remember, the book of Revelation is written to encourage downcast, persecuted Christians in the days of John. And hear how encouraging this is, that not even the beast is safe from God. Right? Not even the beast, not even the worldly powers are safe from God. So the throne of the beast and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People, unbelievers, gnawed their tongue in anguish, cursed the God of heaven for the pain and sores. I understand that symbolically. And they did not what? They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Now, this is important because in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, the Euphrates symbolized in the Old Testament everything that was opposed to God. Because most of the enemies of God, not all because Egypt was south, most of the enemies of God, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, came from the east, which was east of the Euphrates. So that's what this symbol is. So we're talking about a symbol for the enemies of God's people. Its water was dried up. You hear kind of the idea of the Exodus? I'm going to explain it here in a minute. The water was dried up. Okay, so they could prepare the way for the kings from where? The east. Okay. Now, let me tell you why. Because if you don't read the whole thing, and we're going to do this, why? First of all, God's in charge of this. Well, why would God make dry ground for God's enemies to come in? And remember, we're understanding this symbolically, not literally. Why would God allow God's enemies, the people, enemies of God's people, be successful? And the reason is because they're not going to be successful. He's going to do that. Have you ever heard of a sucker punch? You set somebody up for what? Boom. That's what he's going to do. And we're going to see it here, chapter 19 and chapter 20. So they're going to come in thinking what? That's right. And then, boom. As we're going to see. So, I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now see right there, if somebody's been understanding all these symbols, other things, literally, here you have an immediate problem, don't you? Because you're not going to understand these verses literally. Okay? Because the dragon is Satan, right? the beast is that worldly beast of all those different things of civilization I put in there ad nauseum, right? And then the false prophet. That's the beast from the sea, right? And three unclean spirits came out like frogs. Now, the best thing here is because you have overtones of the Exodus story, don't you? But frogs were known as kind of, you know, you don't keep frogs for pets. So they had a very negative view in the Bible days. And what did the frogs symbolize coming out of the mouth? So this is speaking, right? This is what people are saying in the world, right? About the world we live in, that are lies. Okay? For they are what? Demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world, and the kings of the whole world here, you and I would call the unbelievers who are the mover and shakers in this world. Right? And to assemble them for battle on the great day of the Almighty. So this is why this way has been prepared. And then what does Jesus say right here? Red letters. You know it's Jesus talking because it's red letters. Behold, I am coming like a thief. In other words, this is all set up, and what's going to happen? Yeah, the second coming, exactly, as we're going to see. I come like a thief, blessed is the one who stays awake. Now he's talking to Christians, right? They should be encouraged right now because, first of all, Jesus has warned them what's going to happen, right? Let me use a passage, one of my favorite passages from John's Gospel, that in one sentence summarizes everything we've been reading thus far. In this world, right? First beast, second beast. In this world, you will have. But, he goes on to say, be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. So you see, it calls for endurance, doesn't it? And so they're saying they're going to experience all these things, but the bottom line is, even the kingdom of the beast is going to be attacked. He's going to be set up. He's going to think that he's going to have a move to make, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes back. Blessed is the one who stays awake. So he's talking to people in John's day and you and me. In other words, don't give up. Keep your garments on. Keep your faith in Jesus on, that he may not go about naked and be exposed. In other words, don't lose your faith, because then you'll be naked and exposed to the same judgment. Don't let all this tribulation have you despair and quit in weariness. Hang in there. And now we hear the judgment itself coming. And remember, there are no verse divisions or chapter divisions in the original language, right? And so you see, verse 17, it's too bad the way it's set up here. I understand why they do it. But 17 just flows naturally in the Greek. But here it looks like we have a what? A division, which maybe implies a different what? Subject. No, it's the same subject. Just flows. So verse 17 continues with what we heard thus far. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and that's often the realm of the demons. I'm skipping over a lot of passages to make a little faster time here. And a loud voice came out of the temple, that's God, from the throne, and he says, what? We're going to wrap things up here pretty soon. Now, it's not exactly the same word or phrase, but where did you also hear something similar? He doesn't say it's done, but he says it's what? It's finished. Now, and they are two different Greek words, but they are related. When Jesus says it's finished, that means everything necessary for the defeat of Satan and the two beasts and everything has already been what? Accomplished. Now it's just a waiting game. And if we look at all the Bible passages, why is it a waiting game? If it's finished, why doesn't he just come back and take us? And the reason in the Bible is, without looking up all the passages, I'm sure this is not going to surprise you, is so more people can be saved. That's the only reason that the sun's going to come up tomorrow. Not so our 401k can do better, but I hope that happens too. As long as we're here. But in the New Testament, it's so more and more people can be brought to repentance, and these particular people aren't, are they? They can be brought to repentance, so when that day finally comes, there'll be more people that will share in that victory and go into that next world. And so it is finished, and it'll be shown on that judgment day when he comes back that it indeed is. Verse 18, and there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. This is the judgment. This is the judgment. So this is all in highly visual imagery. So great was the earthquake. As a matter of fact, what happened even the crucifixion of Jesus? Was there a judgment on the cross? Oh, yeah. The judgment was against what? Sins of the world. Well, there'll be another judgment on the judgment day, right? For those who have trusted in that first judgment, that Jesus was judged in our place, will be free. For those who do not trust in that judgment, they will be judged on that day. So, the great city, and the great city here is not Jerusalem in context, it is the great city of Babylon, which we're going to hear a lot in chapter 17. So this great city, this worldly mass of Satan and the two beasts, was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations, what? Fell, these great civilizations who put all their hope in what? Human reason and philosophy and science and all these things that make great civilizations, they put all their hope in that, and it's all going to ultimately fail them. Where's the Roman Empire? Gone. I'll never forget that. When I was in the army, we visited Europe all over, and we went to Rome, and I was standing in the city of Rome in the midst of all these ruins. And in the summertime, so dry grass about that high and lizards darting in and out. And I said to myself, hard to believe this was the world's most powerful empire for what, almost 1,000 years. And now look at it. That's what this is all about. Don't put your hope in the deception of Satan and the two beasts, because this world is passing away. Despite what you see or experience, that's called faith, isn't it? And the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great. Remember, Babylon the Great is a symbol for all the enemies of God. Because by the time John wrote this, there was no Babylon the Great, was there? So it's being used symbolically, as we remembered when we studied the book of Daniel and Babylon the Great. To make her drain the cup of wine of the wrath of his fury. And the imagery there is, I suppose that can happen today, but not very often. In those days, the process of making wines maybe was not as good. So by the time you drank some wine, you know, it would be at the bottom of that mug or chalice, sediment. And so God's wrath and fury was symbolized by drinking that sediment. That's what that means. And that's the cup that Jesus had too in the Garden of Gethsemane. And every island fled away, no mountains were to be found. This is the judgment day. Great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell, symbolism, fell from heaven on people. And again, even though it doesn't say it here, in the context, when you read all of chapter 16, the people here are unbelievers, people who do not repent, and they curse God for the plague of the hail because the plague was severe. And I've mentioned this more than once. It's really strange, and we don't have a lot of Bible passages, but there are several of them. It seems like on the judgment day, the unbeliever would go, oh, could I have a do-over? But they don't. I guess it's because it's hard for us to understand a person who's not born again. But they will actually be mad at God. And I think we can see this even in life sometimes. Somebody gets caught doing something wrong, whether it's a child or somebody in society, and we see basically two kinds of responses, to be a little bit simplistic. Those who are very repentant and sorry and are sincere. And those who become what? Defiant. Apparently that's what it's going to be on the judgment day with unbelievers. And this is just one of those passages that indicate that. Okay, we're running out of time. We got through 16. I left out a lot of passages that I could give you, and I may later, but I wanted to get through 16 if humanly possible in our short time. I was so much focused on the red words of Jesus that I went over that. Thank you. They assembled them at the place that's in Hebrew called Armageddon. Thank you very much. Yeah, that's verse 16. A few things on that. We're going to hear the same idea concept, I promise you, in chapter 19 and chapter 20, and I'll remind you of this chapter and verse when we get to it. Armageddon. Of course, our good dear friends in the evangelical churches, Pentecostal churches, understand this very literalistically. We don't here. Let me say a few things about Armageddon. First of all, Armageddon is most likely, from what all the scholars say, and I agree with them, comes not from the Greek, but a Hebrew word. Two words, Har-Mageddon. And Har is the article, the, okay, or mountain, mountain of Megiddo. And when you look up the references to a mountain in Megiddo, there is no Hebrew reference in the Old Testament. There's no place. Okay. Now, there is a Megiddo. The problem with that is it's spelled differently in several places. But there's a place called the Field of Megiddo, which is in the Old Testament. And probably the best way to understand this is, and it's not talking about some literal battle somewhere on this earth. This is a spiritual battle. It's the judgment day. It is not a long, drawn-out process. It's going to happen like this, because the verses before that said Jesus comes how? Like a thief. And we'll see that in 19 and 20. So this is another place where some of our friends in the other churches get it all wrong. This is not some real drawn-out battle between us and communists or something like that. This is a spiritual battle, and it's over like that, which I'll show you again in 19 and 20. So most scholars say, and I agree with them, that rather than looking for a place location or something like this, the plains of Megiddo, several major battles were fought in the Old Testament. Sometimes Israel won, sometimes Israel lost, but it comes a symbol for a place of what? An opposing forces. God forces versus the opposing forces. And that was also not far from there that Elijah did the deal with the prophets of Baal about the fire coming down and everything like that. So most scholars agree that this is a symbol then for the last judgment. And the reason, as I told you this, and we'll see this in 19 and 20, why does he call it sort of the battle or the field of Armageddon? Because the enemies of God are going to think towards the very end that they have the upper hand. We're going to see it in 19, especially 20. They're going to make a move, and it's done. So, yeah. You want to follow that up? Yeah. And there's even different spellings in the Greek manuscripts, too, of the word Armageddon. But it probably comes from the Hebrew Har Armageddon, Mountain of Megiddo. Thank you. Let's conclude with a word of prayer. It's getting a little bit late. And remember, unfortunately or fortunately, whatever, I will be gone next week. But we'll pick up chapter 7. We'll pick up the pace a little bit. And chapter 17 is very interesting. And then 18, 19, and 20 are really fascinating. Gracious Father, thank you for this time out of our busy lives to contemplate your word. We confess, Father, we do not understand every single detail, but we understand enough. We understand the big picture. And we give you thanks and praise for our God, Jesus Christ. And that although we will have tribulation in this world, we can be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. Amen.